John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, much has been written and said about these 18 verses. A lot has been said about these 18 verses, so much so that I will not even begin to scratch the surface. You have no idea how many books and articles and journal articles have been written about just the one word, the Word, in this passage. And so I'm not going to be able to cover even a summary of what people say about this passage. But here's what I can say is clearly taught in these 18 verses. Jesus is God. That is very clear from these verses, I believe. These verses begin with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Those verses, "in the beginning," are an obvious allusion to what? Creation, right? Anybody have Genesis 1:1 memorized? Ah, that's John 1:1. Come on. Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? In the beginning, God created. And so this passage begins with, "in the beginning." The very first verse of the Bible begins with, "in the beginning." So what do you think maybe is being alluded to here? It's the beginning of the Bible, the first creation of everything here. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so what was around in the beginning before God created the heavens and the earth? Nothing except for God, right? God was the only thing around here. And yet we see there's one more thing with God. In the beginning was what? According to John 1:1, the Word. And so we have God who's alone in the beginning because nothing has been created yet. And so he's alone, and yet there's the Word. So something is with God in the beginning here, and yet nothing's been made. And so the next phrase both clears this up and muddies the water up some more. The Word was God. Oh, okay. So there was something with God in the beginning because God was there. Makes perfect sense, right? So in the beginning was God. He was alone before anything else was created, yet he wasn't alone because the Word was there. How does that make sense when he was alone and nothing else was created yet? Well, it's because the Word is God. Oh, okay, so God wasn't alone because God was there. That's what this verse says here, is God wasn't alone because God was there. This statement teaches us two things. One, whatever we can say about the Word, we can say about God, and vice versa. Whatever we can say about God, we can say about the Word. Also, the other thing we learn is that God must be more complex than is easily understood, which that, I hope, makes sense, that if he's a real God, he should be bigger than our brains can comprehend. And this is made easy sense with the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that God is a single God but three persons. This passage only really makes good sense with that view in mind. Some cults that have tried to deny the Trinity will try to just change the meaning of a few of these words in order to say it's not, doesn't make sense here. But no, the only way to make sense of this verse is if there's a Trinitarian view in mind, is that the reason why God cannot be alone when God is alone is because God is three in one. And so that makes sense here. But we find out this passage is not talking about the Spirit. It's talking about a different person of the Trinity. So there's God the Creator and there's God the Word here in this passage. This opening to John's Gospel, it reminds us from Genesis that God created with his words. He spoke and things came into being. And this Gospel goes on to point out that the creative force of the words was the Word itself, making all things through himself, and without the Word, nothing was made. This means that the Word, this enigmatic deity that we don't know really fully what it is yet, if we're only reading so far through the passage, that is the Word, but it's also, or that is God, but it is also with God. This Word is not a creation. It's something that is not created. The Word was around before creation. This Word actually is the thing that was doing some of the creating here. And even more interesting is this Word is a Him. It says Himself. It's a person. It's not just an entity or a thing. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9 continues. It no longer starts focusing on just this metaphor of the Word, but on the Word being light itself. The Word is true light, which gives light to everyone. And I know I'm skipping around, but if we skip forward into verse 14, then we see what some people call the most important verse in the entire Bible. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word dwells among us. I'm also going to read verse 18 too, because that's a good one. John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So this God that we've learned about so far, the Word, the maker of all things, the God who is never able to be seen, this God put on flesh and dwelt with us. And through the Word, therefore, God makes Himself known and He makes Himself seeable. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only, or the only God, the one who's at the Father's side, He makes God known. Now that phrase, one and only, if you read other translations, I used the ESV here, if you read the translations, they translate this verse weird because it's really hard to make sense of it. Because it uses the word one and only is kind of a special word that's hard to translate sometimes. But we translate it in the Old King James Version, John 3:16, one and only begotten. It's that word. One and only begotten is one word. And that's the one and only here. So it says, no one's ever seen God, but the one and only begotten is at the Father's side and makes the one that no one's ever seen known. That's a little bit hard to follow. I see some confused looks here. But it's the one and only God, the unique God, the only begotten one, He makes God known, even though no one can see God. So the Creator we cannot see, but there is something that it was with God in the beginning, who also is God, who is God. He reveals who God is. And He is this one and only thing here. And so let's put this stuff hopefully together. The God who created the universe had someone with Him before anything was created. This someone is the Word, and through Him all things were made. And although no one has ever seen the God who created the world, the someone who is with Him in the beginning has come to this earth and revealed God to us anyway. That's what this passage is teaching us here. Other writers of Scripture put it this way. We've already heard one of these passages, Colossians 1:10-15. I'll read it again. It was used at the beginning of our service. That passage says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And just to make sure we're not confused, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Another passage that talks about this similar concept, Hebrews 1:1-4. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so, John's Gospel gives us a clear purpose statement at the end of the book. It's written so that we might believe in Jesus Christ as, or in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we can have life in His name. And since that's the purpose statement, to know enough about Jesus that it saves us, then it makes sense that the introduction tells us this profound truth, and that is that Jesus' relationship with the Creator is unique. He is God, and He is the unique one and only Son of God. No one has ever seen God, but if you see Jesus, you see God, because Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Nothing existed before God created the world, but Jesus was right there with him creating. Nothing has life except for what receives God's breath of life, and yet Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Does that make sense enough so far? Hopefully, enough-ish. As a counterexample, to help maybe clarify this a little bit, I once had a mediocre conversation with someone who was not a believer, and she was trying to convince me that we are all sons and daughters of God, and that is why Jesus is not special. I said, that's cute, but either you've never been listening or no one's understood, or you've never been listening or no one's actually explained this to you. And so hopefully you're not in the same boat and you haven't been listening or maybe no one's explained it to you. And if so, yes, we are all sons and daughters of God because he created us. No, we are not sons or daughters of God like Jesus is a son or daughter of God. That's like saying if I take the Play-Doh and I roll out a snake because that's all I can make with Play-Doh and I set it on the table, that's my son. And it's the same as my son who everyone tells me looks just like me. The Play-Doh's not the same as the son, right? But I made it, it's mine, I created it. That's like comparing those two things. This is apples and oranges here. Yes, it's in some sense of the word my child, my little Play-Doh creation, because I did it. It's not my son. Does that make sense? Jesus looks just like his dad. In fact, 100% like his dad. Except that Jesus took on flesh and also became a human and dwelt with us. That's a difference here between the Father and the Son. And so, their relationship is unique. He is the one and only. He's the special Son of God. And so I say this, I think part of the reason why John says this in the opening of his gospel is because once we understand just how special the relationship is between the Father and the Son of the Trinity of the Godhead, we realize just why the incarnation is such a big deal. Jesus came to dwell with us. That's why I like all 12 days of Christmas. It's because we celebrate that God himself dwells with us, not some lesser God, not some created thing that is just God's stand-in. Actually, God came and became a human just to get closer to us. That's a really big deal. Like a really, really big deal. And then we realize why it's important then to know Jesus more and more and more. And then we realize also why the last sentence of this gospel makes sense, that if you could write down everything about Jesus, you would run out of space. Because Jesus is fully God. Knowing Jesus means knowing God. Getting closer to Jesus means we grow closer to the one and only who can reconcile us to our Creator. And here's the good news, and the reason why verse 14 about Jesus dwelling with us is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. The only chance we have of getting to know God is that he did not stay aloft and aloof and separate from us in heaven. He came down to the earth and set up camp with us. He dwelt with us. The word became flesh and dwelt with us. The word dwelt literally means, if you go back to the origin of the word, words change over time, but the origin of the word is to set up camp. And so it's Jesus saying, can I come crash in your house on your couch for a while? That's what he asked of humanity. It's, hey, you want to go camping with me? Jesus came to genuinely spend time with humanity. And guess what? Jesus is the Word. That's a big deal. John the Baptist realized how special this was, and that's why he was the witness who gets talked about in this passage as well, saying, he who came coming after me, no, he was before me, and he's much more special than I am. He said elsewhere in other Gospels, I'm not even worthy to tie the man's shoes. He used sandals because they didn't have shoes like us back then. I keep slip-ons, but still, he would say, maybe for slip-ons, I'm not even worthy to shine his shoes, might be what John the Baptist would and say. And so by doing this, Jesus shows that God is interested in being known. That's what this passage also teaches us, is that Jesus is really, really special. He is God, and God wants to be known by his creation so much that he sets up camp with his creation and crashes at our place for a while. Now, if you look around the world today, it's obvious that if God is good, humanity does not know him very well, right? I mean, just take a couple news stories from this week, for example. I'm going to avoid going political as best I can, But a terrorist was killed this week, right? That just in its own means that this world is evil, the fact that we have terrorists or that we have to kill them, right? To say the only way you can have peace is by people dying, regardless of which position you have, right? To either let the killer keep killing or to kill the killer. Both positions on this item have someone has to die for there to be peace. That means we live in a terrible world. Right? That's what that means, is if death is how we get peace, that is a bad world here. If God is good, humanity does not know him well, and yet God wants to be known by his humanity. And that's one reason why this is special. And so what's the remedy to this very evil world? Well, it's we get to know God, who is good. And there is one death that brought about peace, and he wants there to stop being other deaths. That is what Jesus has done. And so the remedy for this is we get introduced to the one and only, the one and only special perfect Son, the one and only one who actually knows God perfectly. In fact, everything he does is a perfect representation of God because, hey, guess what? He's also God. So we get to know that person. And he came being the only man not worthy of death and let himself get killed. He died for all the wrong you've done. He died for all the wrong I've done. He's died for all of the good you've failed to do that you could have done and all the wrongs that anyone has done. And if you receive him into your life, if you believe in his name, then he gives you the right to become a son or daughter of God. And not just, hey, I've made a Plato creation of you, but hey, I'm adopting you into my family. And regardless of what your genetics look like and what you may look like, God's going to see Jesus when he sees you and say, that looks just like me. And he says you can be adopted into the family and he will treat you like his one and only. And in spite of an evil world, the Creator promises that one day he will make it all new for those that believe in his name, not just his creations, but his family. And what is it? That is what is established here in this introduction to John's gospel. It's kind of a big deal, right? I think it is. I hope you do too, this passage from John 1 through 18. And so with this introduction today to this gospel, we have read that Jesus is God, and through Jesus, one gets into a relationship with God the Father, but then what do we do with this information? The great irony of the gospel is that the one medicine for the human condition is the one that we all reject and don't like to take. I think of my daughter when she's offered medicine. She puts up a fight. My son, he has some interesting needs, but when I've tried to give him medicine, there's a big fight that gets put up, right? My daughter's a little bit older, and she's starting to mature enough to realize that medicine, even though I hate it, it can be a good thing, right? That hopefully comes as you become not a child, and you get closer and closer to an adult. She's still a child and still has to do the heavy breathing. Okay, one, two, three. Wait, do I have water first to drink that down as soon as the medicine touches my lips? Like that sort of thing. But she's starting to... Jacob, are you saying you're still like that? Okay, all right. That's just what, in my head, that's what I saw you saying, even though I don't know what you actually said. Okay, good. Sweet, yes. Okay, so, but she, hopefully you'll mature too. But you're our youth minister, you have to have some level of immaturity or you won't work. So, okay. If that's your immaturity, I'm okay with. You can keep that one, but good. All right. But hopefully we mature to know that medicine can be good for us. She started to learn to just take the medicine. It's still hard for her. And hopefully adults mature enough too to know that some of this gospel stuff is not stuff that's very easy to swallow in today's world. But it's the medicine that actually lets me know who Jesus is and therefore who God is. And so it's this way with Christ. There'll be parts of the gospel that are not so appetizing to our palates. You mean I have to tell myself no sometimes? You mean someone else gets to call the shots? You mean I don't just get to do whatever feels good as long as it doesn't hurt anyone immediately? You mean I should stop lusting? I should stop cheating? I should stop cussing? I should have clean language, not just the specific words, but the types of intents I have? I should avoid consumerism and focus on being generous instead? I should treat those I deem as less than as more than? You mean I should love my enemies? I should think of myself less. How dare you in today's world? You mean I should treat others like I want to be treated and not just use that cute phrase or mount it in a doorframe picture, but actually do it? You mean I should live a holy life and have perfection as my goal? That is outrageous. And yeah, it's outrageous, but that's the gospel. It's that God saves you no matter where you're at, but once you're saved, you're supposed to now try to be like him. And perfection should be the goal. You mean I should share the gospel with other people? The darkness may reject the light. That was there in a few times in the first 18 verses of John. I count at least three times, depending on how you count a new phrase. But several times there, the darkness rejects the light and God's people reject him. But I hope you'll be mature enough to learn that it's better to just take the medicine and be in the light. I mostly skipped over those verses, but at least I've touched on them now. And so the question is, do we reject God? Do we reject Jesus? It's the more accurate question from this passage. Hopefully not. What do we do with this information about how amazing Jesus is then? We have confidence. That's the real word I get out of this passage, is we have confidence. We have confidence even in our own failures, that if we have believe in Jesus' name, Jesus, through what he's done on the cross, God adopts us into his family, and even in our own failures, hey, we look like Jesus somehow. We also have confidence in an age of uncertainty, where half the time people abide by all-knowing, although undecided science, and the other half the time people state that science can't be trusted, or we can't know what it plainly says. And so the world can revel in its doubts, and we can even have some doubts ourselves, but here's what we don't doubt. It's the confidence that Jesus is God, and through him we have life in his name. We have confidence in that point here. And in the final words of John, going back to those, well, sort of final, the final words before the appendix of John, John 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, you may have faith, you may have confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, by believing, you may have life in his name. By believing in who Jesus is, that he's Christ, that he is the Son of God, you may have life in his name. Another word for confidence, like what I'm talking about, another word for belief, is faith. And then we live accordingly, and we drink the medicine of who Jesus is. And to do that, we have to learn about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do throughout this sermon series, is start looking at how Jesus is described and what he's done throughout the Gospel of John. And so I'm looking forward to studying through this gospel with you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are thankful that although no one has ever truly gotten to see you, I think of the passage where Moses gets to see a little hint of the shadow of your back as you pass by. But Jesus came and dwelt with us. And so God, we thank you for sending your Son to reveal to us just who you are and how much you love the world. Help us to have confidence in who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the chosen one, to take our sins away, and that he is your one and only unique Son, and through believing in his name, we can be adopted into your family. And so, God, we praise you for your amazing plan to save us. Help us to be a part of that plan and accept what you've done for us. Help us to be excited to learn about who Jesus is, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to be a believer in his name, like what this passage taught, and have the confidence and faith that God has adopted you into his family and that he will save you and does love you, then feel free to come forward and talk to me about accepting the gospel as we stand and sing our final song. Let's stand.